So at this time, I'm going to let Dan Roberts come up and introduce our speaker, Mr. Jerry Leachman.
Good morning, men. Great day to be alive, isn't it? We're really fortunate to have one of my best friends, Jerry Leachman, who was one of the first coaches here at Briarwood. Some of you in this room, he coached, and John Donaldson in particular. He probably has a story to mention about that, but after being here, he was in Montgomery at Trinity, and they had just incredible revival there at that high school. And I know a lot of guys that came to know Christ and grew from that. And then after that, he was at Woodlawn here for 3 years and then went to Washington, D.C. And he led the men's community Bible study up there, was chaplain of the Washington Redskins for 17 years and just in and out of the White House a lot. His wife, Holly, who's speaking to the ladies next door, had the fortune to lead the largest community Bible study in the nation up there. And she's also a prodigal here. You know, Frank kind of coached them up right along. And so we're grateful to have Jerry with us today. He has a ministry, Leachman Ministries, and he speaks to men. I'd say he's one of the best men speaker that I've ever heard or met. And we're just honored to have Jerry Leachman with us today in from Colorado, still has his hat on. And he's not faking. There you go. Jerry Leachman.
Okay, boys, I'm going to give you a little cognitive ability test. Who do I look like now? Coach Prime, right? So listen, this is always coming home time for us. We were raised up in this church by Frank and Barbara. New Christian. I didn't grow up in the church. I was a player at Alabama and found Christ through Young Life and the FCA. And then Barker said, "Why don't you come to Briarwood and coach the football team and teach?" I said, "Where?" I said, "We have a school." I go, "I didn't even know that." And so I did. And I ended up with some lifelong friends like Billy Buck, and then I had Doug Woodruff down at Trinity High School in Montgomery. What I want to do is, there's a lot, people say, "Do you miss Washington?" We were in Washington for 32 years. I can't believe we did it. Then we decided to drain our portion of the swamp, so we moved to Colorado. And we'd had a place in Colorado for a long time. But just north of us was New Jersey, and I love people from Jersey. I love their accents. And there's a greeting they have that's always been endearing to me. You know, you've heard them say, "Hey," as soon as they see, "Hey, who's better than you?" And they got that accent. You know the Jersey accent? Am I going too fast for you, David? I just wondered. And then they get in an argument. "Who's better than you?" "You." "No, you. And so I want to, Jesus rebuked people for their lack of hospitality. So I want to have a New Jersey greeting for 60 seconds. I want you guys to get up, get loud. I want to hear an attitude, some Jersey attitude, and a little argument right there. Who's better than you? You. Okay, let's do the New Jersey greeting right now, 60 seconds. Get up, guys. All right. You know, I go back to Washington and I speak pretty much every month. And I'm an outside, I'm not a brick and mortar church kind of minister. My ministry is outside, you know, where the guys are. And we let Frank take care of the church part. But It's a group of businessmen. And talking about New Jersey, after I'd been teaching 1 year there, it was a monthly gathering, catered breakfast and all that, and upper scale guys. Had about 100 men that show up every month. And this one guy would come in a little late with an open shirt, gold chains, and it looked kind of cool. It didn't look tacky. And he owns a big company there in Northern Virginia, and he's Italian. His name's Vito. And I would notice the room would just get quiet when Vito would walk in, and he'd sit at the same table. And then after he got seated, people would start talking again. I was thinking, who is that guy? It's like the Godfather or something, you know. He sat there for, and the class runs 9 months, and then we adjourn for the summer. And he sat there the whole time, throughout the whole year, just looking at me going, which makes you paranoid. You go, does that guy know something that I don't know? Is he not happy with me? Is something going to happen to me? You know, you just look at him. At the end of the May session, you know, as a speaker, people come up and go, way to go, or they try to give you speaking lessons. They've never given a talk in their life. They're going to coach you up. You know, guys like that. And then they're the serious guys. They'll wait around the perimeter, and you're thinking they want to talk about something. And he was waiting all by himself, chains and everything. Huge guy. Catholic, New Jersey Catholic, died in a wool Catholic. Played at a Catholic high school, went to Catholic church in Jersey. He comes up to me. Now, Italians, there's been a book, I think it's called The Erogenous Zones or something like that. There's a study, there's a certain distance if people get toward you, you begin to feel uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about? Like a guy could be, what?
Personal space.
Yeah. Well, Italians always get in there. And when they talk, they have these little spit things that come out and hit you on the lip, and you're all, oh, you know, are these things recorded? Okay, yep. I'll watch my mouth. He came up to me and said, hey, Jerry, I want to tell you something. This year in your teaching has completely changed my life. Now I want to tell you something else. If you ever need anything, and he kind of did like that, he said, I mean anything. At that point, I'm just, is this Don Corleone? Who is this guy? You know, he said, you want anything? You let me know. Okay. I said, yes, sir. I actually said, sir, to him. It's freaking me out. And, I was thinking, I thought, this is like the movie. Where you go, you know, I want you to do me a favor. I need Joey to move to Florida. Where's Joey? He moved to Florida. What do you mean? He moved to Florida, okay? That's all you need to know. But I love guys like that. I love working with them. They're like wet cement. Anything that hits just makes an impression on them. Hopefully it's good stuff that's hitting. It's coming from my mouth. I want to work fast with you. I do calibrate groups. If I ascertain that they're smart, because in D.C., it's the most educated, has been, city in the country, no close second as far as, you know, Ivy League degrees, master's degrees, college degrees. I would think most of you are college graduates. If you're not, you're smart. So I just want to let you know I'm going to work kind of fast today. I don't spoon feed audiences if I can tell they're bright, because I have learned when you work with bright people, all you need to do is give them the main idea, they got it, and they'll run with it. So just put your seatbelt on. We're going to go through a lot of the good stuff today. The first thing I'd like to do is, and I'm a coach, so I draw stuff up. One of my mentors was Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Dr. Hendricks. But when I was in my 20s, he gave me this test, and he titled it, How to Evaluate Your Life When Ministry. You go, wait a minute, I'm not in the ministry. Yeah, you are. You name the name of Christ, you are. You're expected to be. I became obsessed with studying about the early church, and I've been studying them for 2 years, the first 300 years.
I started to wonder if those guys could time travel and they came and hung out with us, what would they even recognize us to be? You hear where I'm coming from? Because so much of the Christianity, especially here, has been so watered down. The ministers are cowards across the board. All of them? No. Probably most of them? Yes. Dan and I went out and met a colleague of his in the Senate from Alabama, Coleman, yesterday. Prince of a guy. He has an antiquities business. He's taken down 7 churches in Philadelphia and gets the stained glass windows and the pipe, you know, and all the pews, and people just buy him up. He told us in this last year in Philadelphia, 400 churches have been shut down. What does that tell you about the moral climate of our country? Now, the legislature there passed a degree, slow it down, because history, you know, every pew, every thing, they all have a story behind it. And they go, too much history is just flying out of Philadelphia. So it's not for faith reasons. It's just for historical reasons. They're going to slow that down. So the early Christians, if you became a Christian, they had no buildings, no printing presses, no media, nothing. They were contraband. They were illegal. And by the end of 3 years, they were up to 1 million in the times of antiquity, which is ridiculous. They shouldn't have even survived. What did they have? I'll give you the main idea and keep moving. Like I said, you're a bright audience. When you became a Christian in those days, you were expected to be a priest and an evangelist. What's a priest do? A priest does things like when the plagues break out, they didn't leave town. They stayed. Caesar once said, these Christians that we all say we hate, they take better care of Romans than we do. That's a demonstration of the gospel. There's a proclamation. And I know a lot of people who made proclamations in the gospel, and I've even known famous Christians, but their private life, you're not attracted to anything about them. They're jerks. They're selfish. Why do I say ministers are cowards in our culture? And you may look at me and say, well, aren't you afraid that may come back on you? No, they're cowards. What are they going to do? Nothing. I died 6 years ago. I had a heart attack. I was over. My medical record said I was flatlined between 10 and 15 minutes. And I was on the other side of Christ. It wasn't what I expected or read from near-death experiences. I wasn't in the Golden City. It was somewhere in between. And he said, you're here because you're going back. I just want to show you a couple of things and tell you something. And I was surprised at how this played out because he showed me the gates of hell. And hell scares the hell out of me. I don't know about you, but it does me. Hey, Jesus said, don't fear him who can just kill the body and after that can't do one thing to you. Fear him who can kill you and cast you into hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the New Testament. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Never. It's because ministers are cowards. Yeah, I'm calling them out. That's why they put me a linebacker. I think we need more linebackers for Christ. Our men are becoming feminized pansies. We need men. God's pulling together a remnant. I don't know where you got your head these days, but we're on a countdown. I'm not about to give you a lesson of prophecy because we already all agree on this. You know we do. Y'all feel like some crap's going to hit the fan and it's going to be something we've never exactly seen before in our lifetime? Yeah, every one of you are going to go, yeah. Well, God is gathering together a remnant and he's gathering together airborne rangers. No more draftees. My definition of a draftee is somebody whose only motif is to just cover their own butt. Airborne Rangers, they lay down their life for their brothers. These are Jesus-type friends, and they are brothers. I've known a ton of them. Some of you have had that experience, and you would go amen in your heart. I miss those guys. If you're going to make it and contribute anything in the days to come, you need to go airborne right now or just get out because you won't do anything. You're going to get rolled like dice, I promise you. Yeah. In this test, it's simple. Three Roman numerals. And he said, here's the first thing. You need to understand and be deliberate. What's your mission and what's your objective?
The early Christians knew what their mission was. It was to live out Christ. It was to lead others to Christ. They absolutely did not view themselves as citizens of the earth. They were citizens of heaven, as mentioned, I think, in the book of Philippians.
Yet they were good citizens. They didn't wear weird clothes. They weren't rebels. They were honest in business. They were known for their honesty in business. You know, today if somebody has a fish on their card or starts playing the Christian, you get nervous. You know, like they're going to use Christ to scam you. And a lot did. But these early Christians, and so how do they evangelize? I call it fixed bayonets. It was one-to-one, hand-to-hand combat. They built personal relationships in their community through their life, through the example of their life, their love. And they shared Christ one-on-one. They didn't care how educated the person they were talking to was. If the person that they were talking to interrupted them, they were known for just politely being quiet. They didn't argue. And when the person ran out of gas, they continued on with their presentation. They believed these two things. This is what drove their engine. One, Christ was alive. It's real. I'm telling you, I was in heaven. It's real. And he showed me the gates of hell. He said, now, don't be a jerk. Be polite and graceful, but you remind men this is still in play. You better walk out here with your rear end on fire if you got any of your blood that don't know Christ. You better get down on your face. My mentor taught me, get on the floor and pray in the shape of a cross, face down. When I came back, a lot of my guys said, oh man, God's got something worldwide for you, Leachman. I said, no, well, maybe, but I don't know. My biggest desire, I want all my grandchildren, all my children, all my blood in heaven. That's all I want out of this life. Everything else in detail. I got a most beautiful ranch I've ever seen in my life. I live on it. But I've given that to God. If he wants it back, I don't care. After dying and come back, you do kind of start viewing this as pretty short. And a lot of this stuff, I don't get upset much anymore. A lot of the stuff I used to get wrapped around the axle on, I don't care about anymore. So I'm reminding you, it's in, you pray about your blood. You pray about guys that you've been in sports teams with and your buddies. Are you like the early Christians? And when they shared Christ, they majored on the resurrection, not the crucifixion. I mean, the crucifixion, awesome. But without a resurrection, we don't have a deal, right? And we'll be resurrected in him. Are you like the first Christians? What are you like? Are you a coward? Now, I'm not accusing you. Don't say he came in there and beat us up. No, I'm your coach. I'm telling you, if you want to be a winner in the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you how. First thing, stop being ashamed of Christ. Stop being a coward. Why would you be ashamed of Christ in front of people who can't do one thing for you? They can't. And we kiss up to them and we want to be in with them. We want everybody to think well of us. No. Just don't be a coward. And you know what I'm talking about. Don't say a prayer when you have people at your house who go, in your name. What the crap is that? In your name. Whose name? What name? Say the name. There really is power in the name of Jesus. Agree?
Amen.
It's crazy. There really is. You go to a party. You talk about Muhammad, Buddha, no problem. You say Jesus. That's where it gets better or it gets worse.
So, Dr. Hendricks gave us a defining question. What do I really want? Not only now, but at the end of my life. That's the defining question. He gave us defining questions for all three points. Now, to take this test, one has to match up with two has to match up with three. You got to start all over. I just gave this to a Fulbright scholar at Harvard. He said, that's one of the hardest tests I've ever, not intellectually, but this makes you, if you take it seriously, you have to get out of denial. A lot of the stuff we have in our heads is pipe dreams. It's not going to happen unless you line up with what Dr. Hendricks taught us that day. I said, what do you mean? What do I really want? He said, you know, I read over and over again of caregivers and hospice, and they talk to elderly people that are down to their last few days. The overwhelming number one regret, you know what it is? I wish I'd have lived the life I knew God wanted me to live. But I live my life to people please and get the approval of other people my whole life. Now it's too late. When I was young, everybody wanted to hire me to get in their company. We were all going to be millionaires. I said, we're going to end up working for you, Leachman. All I ever wanted to do was minister to men, because when I came to Christ, it changed four generations in my family. And I chose that. I've had the guys that invited me to go to work for them. They got stinking rich. And they're good guys. They love Christ. But that wasn't my calling. I'm grateful that I... And we've been broke a lot. You know, you go in the ministry, it's kind of part of the deal. You know, you'll go through some low periods from time to time. But that's what this means. What do I really want? Not my dad, not the people around me. I'm trying to get their approval. What do I really want? I was God's idea. He put me here for something. Now, at this point in your life, I'm strongly encouraging you, get a hold of this test and retake it. And you need a reset right now for the rest of the run, because it's going to be different. You know it. So I'm just hoping you'll go out of here with your rear end on fire and your game full of, your brain fully engaged after we're together today. Here's the second, and I will tell you, by the way, that sounds rote and too common. No, most men don't know exactly what their mission or their objective are. They're just sleepwalking through life, but they really, really don't know that. Spend some time on that. Work on it. Don't be afraid of it. And if you felt moved in some direction, be brave. Be brave and do it. Number two is priorities. So the wise old professor, he said, boys, write down your priorities. And I wrote down 10. Five of them is because I thought Dr. Hendricks would like them. I was already violating rule one. I was people pleasing with him because I wanted to be Dr. Hendricks' buddy. And, so he said, let's see your priorities, Leachman. He looked them over and he said, okay, here's what a priority is. Priority is something that, you have to answer this question. How much are you willing to pay for it or suffer for it? I thought,
that was not even close to being in my brain. Pay for it or suffer for it? What are you talking about, Doc?
He said, if you're not willing to pay for it, suffer for it, it's not a priority.
Roman numeral 2 all of a sudden turned into a big boy addendum.
He said, now go back over those 10 priorities you wrote down and tell me which one of those you'd suffer for if you had to. And I went down to 4 that I'll share with you after 3. I went down to 4 and they still are to this day. And it's been life changing. I know what my mission is. I know what my priorities are. And then the third thing, the schedule who or what gets my time.
Don't ever tell me you don't have enough time. Just tell me it's not a priority. Mm-hmm. Who or what gets your time? That is your priority. I was teaching this to
a Harvard MBA recently. He was the CEO of a $2 billion a year company. He got on a private plane on Mondays and flew to the heartland where the company headquarters were, and he'd come back on Thursday night to the D.C. area. They lived on Massachusetts Avenue downtown. And I was taking him through this, and he said, wow. And I looked at his priorities. I said, well, let's just check you out, Ron. I see you got your kids down there on your priorities. He goes, yeah. I said, how often are you with them flying off for 4 days? And then you come back tired Thursday night. Give me the hours you're with them in those 3 days, and then add 4 more days, and then divide it up. And it came out to like 30 minutes a day. So I took my pen, and this is one of his priorities right there, and I crossed them out. Well, this guy, he stood up at the table on me. Veins, you know what that means when a guy stands up on you? And I'm thinking, well, maybe he wants a shot at the title. I don't know. And he rebuked me with fire coming out. He said, how dare you say that I don't love my children? I said, I didn't say you didn't love them. Come on, guys. What was I telling him? They're not a priority. You're not organized where they're a priority. A lot of men, a lot of guys just organize themselves for ultimate depression. They're too busy doing things God never called. Dr. Hendricks said there's no bigger tragedy to be wildly successful at something God hadn't even asked you to do in the first place. He said, well, what should I do? I said, quit your job. He said, quit my job? We're grossing $2 billion a year. I'm the head of this thing. I said, well, is there anybody else in the United States of America that could run this company? I said, by the way, I think your company sucks. I just threw that in there. It was just like, what do they call it? Author's license or something like that, you know? And he said, yeah, I know. And then he started criticizing his own company for a minute. He said, okay, maybe 10 other people in America could do this job. I said, okay, 10. I mean, you know, there's probably 1,000 could, but he said 10. I said, that's very humble of you, Ron, to say 10 other people in America. I said, answer my second question. How many people can be the father to your children? And he began to weep. He said, that cuts me right through the heart. Only me. I said, quit your job. Really, who cares? Well, what should I do? I said, why don't you, you're such an entrepreneur. You already have money. You just do this because you don't want to be bored. You don't know what your objective or your mission is. Start a company that actually does something for people in healthcare. Don't you run it. You just be the boss and swing in from time to time and go, how are we doing? Hire people as smarter than you are. You know how to do this. It's your gift. He started a company that helps people with diabetes and then flipped it for $50 million, kind of part time. I was on the sideline with the Redskins on the 30-yard line, and I just put your phone on vibration because, you know, in front of 80,000 people, you can't hear a ring. And my phone was vibrating. It said, turn around, goal box level, 50-yard line. And I looked up and there he was. He was behind all three of his kids. He pointed at me and he did like that. And he did like that. He got it. Quit. And he started giving his life to something that matters. One of the questions Jesus asked again and again was so simple. He would ask people, what do you want? Well, that's really complicated theology, isn't it? Now, King James might say, well, you seek or something like that. That was the question. Well, what is it you want? You know, a lot of guys can't even answer that. They don't know what they want. I went out in the woods, and I'm not good at that stuff. I hear guys go, I got a cabin. I spent the weekend with the Lord. I'm so ADD. I heard a speaker talk about that. I borrowed a guy's cabin in Shenandoah when we were living in Virginia. I went out there, and after an hour and a half, I couldn't think of another verse to pray, another person to pray for. It had no cable, no sports, no nothing. I almost lost my mind. When it got sunset the next day, I was out of there. So some people are good at those retreat things. I'm not, but I went out in the woods with my Bible and found a picnic table in a park. I thought, I'm going to wrestle with God. What are my priorities? And I came up with these four things, and this was 30 something years ago, and they're still good to go today. Now, the way I coach is I go through a menu, you look at it, and then you decide. So I won't bring closure to you for a lot of that. You have to do that. Number one, no fear. I was sick of being a man feigning braveness when I was scared to death. I think a lot of guys, you know, they know how to present. They know how to dress. They know how to speak. But they're scared to death. I got sick of that. I said, Lord, I don't care what it takes. I'll suffer for it, but I want to be brave. I want to be courageous. Frank Barker taught me a verse. He said, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but a wicked man runs when nobody chases him. He said, Jerry, the secret to spiritual power is a clear conscience. The righteous are as bold as a lion. They'll look right down the barrel of the gun and go, what are you going to do? But a wicked person runs when nobody's chasing him. That's paranoia. I've had a lot of years to meditate on that verse that Frank taught me. You know why they run when nobody's chasing them? Why they're paranoia? Because they have secrets. Do you have secrets? Well, what do you mean? You know what I mean. In James 5, it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, a man of like passions. I'm glad they put that in there because we deify these prophets. If Elijah was a man of like passions, that means he could have seen a good-looking woman walk by who was built when bricks were cheap and thought, oh, my gosh, look at that. He was just one of the guys. Men are wired for sight and speed. Women are not like that. It's like we got two strikes against us when we get up to the plate, you know. Frank said, it's the time of recovery that illustrates if you're mature or if you're an immature baby or if you're a mature man, man of God. You'll have that thought, but it's not extended. You'll recover quickly, like a conditioned athlete. They can run 100 yards, and they're in for the next play. Some big lineman, he's sucking oxygen until the third quarter on the sideline. So James says, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, one of my core mission is to honor my wife and build her up in Christ, my children, and all my grandchildren. That's my core mission. Who else is on point for that? You? No, I am. Who are you on point for? James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let not that man ask. Let him ask in faith. Or else you're double-minded. You're like a wave tossed to and fro by every wave of the sea. James says, if you're double-minded and you want to have secret life, you can have a private life as a man of God, but not a secret life. It said, let not that man expect anything from God. That's a little bit different from the happy, happy, happy gospel we're hearing today, right? Men, if you have secrets, and don't think there's an age limit on this. I had a mentor who was 81. And I said, when did you stop being lustful? He just looked at me and started laughing. I said, well, that actually kind of encourages me and scares me at the same time. But I want to have power. I get on the floor every day and I pray for my grandchildren. This is my prayer book. You should have one. These are all the people I pray for and all the things I pray for my grandchildren. I'm on point. Our family motto is winners take responsibility, losers blame others. I'm on point and I take that responsibility. I don't have any secrets. Do I have lust in my heart? Am I greedy? Am I selfish? Do I get angry? Yeah. But they don't control me. Martin Luther said, you can have a bird fly over your head, but not build a nest in your hair. I want to have power in my prayers for my babies. If not me, who? You? No. You've got your own people you need to be on point for. And you need to approach it like an airborne ranger, not some casual draftee just walking by. You know, I was tempted to lust after her. It wasn't a naked woman. It was one of those pop-ups that just, it finds you on the internet. It'll find you. And most men, all they need is a little cleavage and they'll take it from there. They don't even need a naked woman per se. Woman. I thought, yeah, that'd be fun to think about for a while. And then I remember I stood up and I was by our kitchen island. I said, no. All these guilt and shame talks about secrets, they don't last with me. I don't think they last with anybody. But you know what stops me in my tracks? That girl I'm wanting to lust over, she is somebody's daughter. She's somebody's granddaughter. Now, if it's okay for me to look at her, is it okay if my grandbabies and my daughters get naked and get on the internet and get off looking at them? Is that okay with me? Hell no. Oh, you cussed. Yeah. Hell no. It's not okay with me. And that's why I've given up my sex life for my family. I mean, the wrong kind of sex life. I mean, I'm married to smoking hot Holly. Give me a break. This is what I'm talking about. No fear. You know, the Navy SEALs, and I've interviewed a lot of them, had tons of them in my groups in D.C., because at the end of their career, they all came through the Pentagon at least once. Any former SEALs in here? I didn't think so, but there might have been. I've learned so much from them. Listen to this. I'm going to talk to you about fear. I've been ministering to men 50 years. I got a bunch of stuff I could tell you, but you know, I'm staying on this. Have you noticed that? Because the Bible predicts, prophesies, the day will come when men's hearts will fail them from fear. I mean, ministers won't even tell their congregations about hell. What a coward. Let me tell you, in Revelation 20:21, there's a list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers, you know, sorcerers, just, you know who's at the top of the list? Cowards. Why? Cowards don't have your back. They only care about themselves. That's why they're cowards. Listen to this. I asked a Navy SEAL one time, how do you prepare yourself to go into a hopeless battle that needs to happen to save good guys and innocent people? But the chances are you probably won't come back. How do you prepare for that? I mean, you could come back, but it may be over 50% that you will. This guy told me something that just changed me forever. He said, you know what? We meditate. Ooh, that's Eastern religion. No, the Bible's full of meditation instructions. Psalm 23 in his law, does he meditate day and night? He said, we meditate. Until we picture ourselves and we are convinced in our own heart and minds, we're already dead. We've already given our life for this mission. Now, some guys play like they do, but they don't get to that point. Their goal for this mission is to save themselves. They're just faking bravery. He said, once the battle starts, here's where their paradox kicks in. We make no fear-based decisions. None. Why? We're already dead. What are you going to do to me? Now, if you're trying to cover your butt and that's your only goal, guess how many fear-based decisions you make? 100% fear-based decisions.
Fear-based decisions don't happen quickly and decisively. They're slow and only partially committed. And he said, here's the next paradox that kicks in. The guys that are walking dead, our chance of surviving goes way up compared to the guy that's just in it to save his own rear. Isn't that interesting? I consider myself a dead man walking. I got to ask somebody, try to challenge me out in Colorado. I was speaking at some university and he said, okay, if they put a gun to your head and said, deny Christ, we're going to pull the trigger. I'd say, go ahead, do your worst. Would you be afraid? No. By the way, I already died once and came back. I mean, what do you got? What am I going to be afraid of? He said, why is it? I said, because I'm a man of conviction. You'll die for your convictions. You won't die for your opinions. Now, here's a trick. You're in a church. The Presbyterians are really, 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 and I was raised and taught the Bible by Presbyterians, but they're really, really, really big on having all your doctrine straight. And you can hear a good PCA message, go to the club, have lunch, go lay down for a nap, and nothing's changed. No transformation in your life, but your doctrine is straight. When we get judged, we're not going to be judged for what we have and who we know. We're going to be judged on how much we loved. Love's powerful. A conviction is something you become. It's not an opinion. You won't die for your opinions. There was a saying in Washington, if you don't like my opinion, let me know and I'll change it. But you run into a man convictions, he'll go ahead, pull the trigger. So this guy up the ante on me, he said, okay, what if they were going to shoot you and your three children? I said, go ahead. I can't deny Christ. Now, right now, you guys think I'm doing a blasphemous boast. No, I can't. I know I can't. Christ is in me. He's who I am. I don't have opinions. I have convictions. I just can't. And you know what? Why would I deny Christ to live under some demonic regime 2 more years? Who gives a crap about that? So then this guy kept up in the end. He said, okay, what if they're going to shoot you and your kids and all your grandkids? I said, shoot away. He said, good, great. He just walked off. Well, I started thinking about that in bed that night. I thought, I probably ought to call my daughter Eugenia. I think I just volunteered all the grandkids to get shot. You know, here's why I'm a wealthy man. Are you? I called my daughter up in Charlotte. I told her what I told you. And she said, Pop, if they come here and they got the gun, you tell them to fire away. We're all ready. That's all I want out of life. All my blood in heaven. Everything else I can take or leave. I know what my mission is. Do you know what your mission is? The other thing I want to, it's about 8 after. I'll take 10 more minutes. You'll survive it. At this stage of our lives, from here on in, one of the most important things for men, which they historically have not done that well at, is friendship. Most men do not have an inner circle. They don't even know what it is, really. I was a member of Washington Golf and Country Club because of the Redskins. They gave me a free membership, $70,000 initiation, me free. I'm into free, you know. I went there one time. I had an appointment get canceled, and I told our starter, Sean, hey, can you just put me in a threesome or something? I said, yeah. Those guys have been playing 30 years, and there are other guys at the doctor. They got an opening. I play with this guy. He's been playing with you guys 30 years. And by the snack shack after 9, you know, at the turn, I said to those other guys, I said, did you know this guy invented that thing that goes off at an angle on an aircraft carrier where planes take off? They said, no. I said, how long y'all been playing golf together? 30 years. They didn't know anything about each other, which means they ultimately didn't care. But they'd introduce them as my best friend. Here it is. Acquaintance. I've had men introduce me to an acquaintance. That's my best friend. No, acquaintance is just somebody you see after math class at the water cooler. I had an acquaintance at the University of Alabama in our athletic dorm, Miss Purdy, this little pudgy woman that walked like a goose, looked like a goose. She had the power to decide how much food you got. And I always had a really good word for Miss Purdy. She loved seeing Jerry Leachman come in that dining hall. But I didn't really know her. She was just an acquaintance. Two, level higher, team member. That's higher than an acquaintance because you're about something. You have goals. Number three, social friend. That trumps a team member because you choose to spend your discretionary time with them or don't. Most men never go high on number three. There's only one other number, and that's an inner circle friend. Now, in the Bible, we call that a covenant friend. Listen closely. We're on final approach. In John, I think chapter 15, right before Jesus got arrested and was brutally tortured, murdered, he gets his guys around him and said, I call you guys my friends. That's a nuclear bomb. What kind of friendship you think he was talking about? Social friends? No. Band of brothers, airborne rangers. He said, greater love hath no man than he who would lay down his life for his brothers. Now, if you want to fight fear in your life and you may not have an inner circle friend, a level four. I call it a level four franchise player friend. Level four franchise player, because when you put the franchise tag on a guy, they don't get traded. You're going to the end of the fourth quarter together. You're crossing the finish line together. Guys, when I got taught this teaching, I just lit fire and I got very deliberate. Matthew 7 says, whatever measure you give will be the measure you get. And I became learning how to be a world-class friend. And I'll tell you right now, boy, if you got Jerry Leachman as a friend, by God, you got a friend. Because a lot of men, when I give this talk, they go, well, how do I get a level four friend? Well, one, pray for it. It is a gift of God. Two, you become one. You become a master friend. Start with your wife. Honor her in front of your family. One of the things that drives me crazy, especially when I get back around Southern men, they just sit their butt down in the chair at the dinner table before their wives. We don't do that. You come to dinner at Fort Leachman, me and all my boys, and if I have men guests and they sit down, I go, I'll just do like that. And they'll do. They don't get offended. Sorry. We stand there until Holly is seated. Then we sit. We don't take one bite until Holly's taken the first bite. Now, I'm trying to just stir your creative juices here. If you're my daughter or my granddaughters and you're sitting there witnessing that, what do you think that teaches them? This is how I should expect to be treated by a man. What do you think it teaches my boys? This is how you treat a woman. I had a guy track me down in D.C. He said, he finally got me on the phone. He said, I can get through to the Senate before I can get you. I said, well, I'm not important. I just have a lot of guys. He said, well, I want to talk to you. What if I take you to play lunch and golf at my club? I said, sounds like God could be in that right there. I said, what do you want to talk about? Why are you riding me down? We were in the cart going to the first tee. He said, I think your prayers get answered. I said, why? He said, Peter said to honor your wives that your prayers not be hindered. You don't realize it. All us guys in your groups, we talk about it. You praise Holly at the temple gates. Every time you talk to us about anything, if she comes in there, you praise and honor her. It's convicted a lot of us. I said, well, I come out to the better for doing it, and I want to do it. I even have a name for it, Smoking Hot Holly. And when the grandkids are all out in Colorado for ski camp, like they will be in a few weeks, she'll be at the sink. I'll just walk by and do like that on a rear end, I'll yell, name it or claim it. And the grandkids are like, pop, you know. What does that mean? I don't know. I just like to say it.
Well, let me just put this down on the tarmac. I'll just tell you, no fear, a grateful heart. These are my four priorities that I will pay for and suffer for. Cultivate a grateful heart. It'll bring you joy. Joy has only one source and one source only, a grateful heart. People go, be joyful. What does that even mean? It's a grateful heart. A grateful heart, a trend line in your life will be mission. It's people that have a grateful heart, they volunteer. I can be there. I can help. They feel like God's just done so much for me, I want to give back. And grateful heart will give you a sense of worship. When you're out in the woods turkey hunting, it's more than turkeys. You'll start looking around and just go, hallelujah. You just go Pentecostal. That's worship. Sometimes for men, it's hard to worship in church when they start one of those 17th century songs. You look at the women. They're doing their thing and the guys are doing this. And they're thinking, how do you change a light bulb that high up? I know men. I think that all the time.
No fear, a grateful heart. I want a godly heritage. I want to leave a legacy. Most men only die with souvenirs. I want to leave a legacy to my family, my children. I want all of them to love Christ. Right now they do, but I'm not slacking up. I'm on the floor every day in the shape of a cross with my face right in that rug. It's a very good place to be. I pray for my blood. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, I want friends to help me cross the finish line. And I want to be picking up speed when I cross the finish line. In the Bible of men's narratives, they did a Fuller Institute, did a study on men. In the Bible, if their narrative was in there long enough, 40% of them, we don't know what happens to them because they weren't in there long enough. But the other 60, about 30% blew up. Didn't finish well. David screwed his family up right there at the end, and it stayed screwed up for generations. And then the other 30% came across the finish line picking up speed. And I've studied those guys. They all were part of a band of brothers. Guys are going to tell you, friendship will make you or break you. I have friends. If I was kidnapped and I was in Yemen, Dan Roberts is one of them. If I hit his speed dial, he'd come and find me. And I know he would. He would find me. Matter of fact, when I had my heart attack, he was playing golf at Vestavia without me. He's not that faithful. When he heard about it, he said he started crying, said there can't be a world without Leachman. Got on a plane, came up to Washington. Christian lied his way into the emergency room. What do I mean by Christian lying? He went to go in. They said, oh, no, family only. He said, oh, I'm his brother. You know, different moms, but the same father. So it's kind of true. He fasted for me for 3 days till I came out of a coma. You can't fake that. I'm going to close with our two family mottos. Winners take responsibility. Losers blame others. Our second family motto is you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. Be a man. Be brave. Show up. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. I like you. I want you to come up here. Close in prayer. Yeah, be a man. Get up. Come up here. Didn't hear anything I said?
I did. Okay. Yeah. All right. Bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the rock. You are our source of joy. We can be grateful for you, the life you've given us, what you've done for us. Pray, Lord, that you would meet us where we are. As sinners with so many temptations and weaknesses, and you would give us strength, you'd give us confidence, you'd show us how to lead our families, that you'd show us how to prioritize the things that should be most important in our lives, salvation of those around us, spiritual lives of our family, Lord, and that we would have the boldness and the courage to not care what other people think about us, but to live out the missions that you put before us. So thank you, Lord, for Jerry talking to us today, and thank you for all the gifts that you've bestowed upon us. May you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, men, be brave. Now listen, as we depart, I want you to say this after me like you mean it, like you've still got a little testosterone left in you, okay? You know what the Marines say, right? Hoorah! That scared the crap out of me. Come on. Hoorah! Hello. Didn't that just feel good?